Daniel chapter 9 here this afternoon. Daniel chapter 9. I was helping to start this last Sunday, but I didn't want half the church to be gone starting this series because I want you to listen very carefully to the foundation I lay here today, as far as commonly referred to as Daniel's 70 weeks. Daniel chapter 9, we'll look at a little bit of the context, verse 20 and following. I would say that this is one of the most important prophecies of the Old Testament because it announces the timing for Christ's coming, the coming of the Messiah. And I want you to notice here Daniel chapter 9, verse 20 and following as we begin looking at the foundation here for this. It's not going to be a real long series, but like I say, I may use it to prepare going right into a study on prophecy. But verse 20, whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. All right, here's the Daniel's 70 weeks, as it's often referred to. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, by way of introduction, I want to say thank you to the church for this in particular, that the church has always received, I should say, the Word of God preached from this pulpit, or that pulpit up there. That you receive it as it is the Word of God, even when it may be contrary to the popular teaching of men of our day. I want to emphasize that. Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now, as far as this passage here, there is much confusion and debate about the 70 weeks of Daniel. I really believe that much of that confusion is caused by some different teaching and so on that has commonly been held. I'll talk about that here in a moment. As I said, this is an amazing prophecy about the exact time of the Messiah of Israel coming. Now, right up front, I want to say this, because if I say something that is contrary to popular opinion related to this passage, I want to make sure you know what I believe. Right up front, I'm going to say that I believe in the rapture of believers. And let me just say this, I don't use the terminology the rapture of the church anymore, because the rapture of the church speaks of a universal church. And I want you to think about the rapture of believers. Paul says that we are going to be caught up together in the clouds to be with the Lord. I believe in a literal 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It does not have symbolic language in Revelation 20. It talks about 1,000 years. That is a millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth. I believe that God still has a plan for the nation of Israel, according to Romans chapter 11. It has been suggested sometimes that I believe in replacement theology because of some things that I taught in relation to Israel and dispensationalism. I do not believe that replacement theology is Scripture. God has a plan. He's always had a plan for the nation of Israel. What I said in that series is that there's one olive tree and that God has brought Gentiles in the church into that one group of God's people. I never said that the church replaces Israel. I just want to clarify that as we move into some of this teaching. I do not believe replacement theology. Everybody heard that clearly. I do not believe replacement theology. I will also say that this is what I said in that series on dispensationalism. The current status of Israel is not the fulfillment of God's plan. I'm going to say that again. I used to preach otherwise. I'm firmly convinced that I was teaching wrong over the years. The current state of Israel is not God's fulfillment of the nation of Israel. Why? Because they are under, according to Deuteronomy 28, just looking at Old Testament, they are under God's curse because of unbelief. They are still in unbelief, according to Romans 9 through 11. I also believe in the coming of a world ruler called the beast in the book of Revelation. That is a literal world ruler. There's going to be a worldwide global government. I believe in the judgments of the book of Revelation that will be literally fulfilled in the last days, before the literal second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of that stuff has changed. But as I've studied out this passage without the cloud of being told what it says and taking the Bible for what it says for itself, I'm taking a different look at some things that I've never noticed before. That's what I want to emphasize. The question I asked in our dispensational series is this, dispensationalism series, what saith the Scripture? Here's how we often read the Bible and interpret it. A popular teacher says something, and so then we read that into the passage. There are some things I've noticed that I've never seen before that's just simply Scripture. Now, that's what I emphasize here as far as an introduction to this. 2 Peter 1:20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. With that said, I'm going to say this. There is a risk that I know I stand here as a risk, not necessarily for our church, but anyone who listens to this, I'm recording it, that I may be labeled as a false teacher by some because I teach something contrary to a popular interpretation of Daniel's 70 weeks. Let me ask you, when does somebody become a false teacher? When they teach something contrary to popular teaching, or when they teach something contrary to what the Word of God says? I want to show you some things I've never noticed before. In reality, that is false teaching. It's not because I'm teaching something from the Word of God, or teaching something contrary to the Word of God, but some will say, well, you're a false teacher because you disagree with whatever teaching, Schofield or whatever. That's the whole basis of it, because it's based on an interpretation of Scripture, not what the Bible actually says. And again, I'll show you some of those things. Now, I want to back up here and just ask you to imagine for a moment. You are not sitting in this Baptist church in the year 2021. It is the early 1800s. Okay, so let's say 200 years ago, 1821. All right, so you know, you rode in all your carriages and you rode on horseback or whatever. Boy, you just braved this weather. I mean, how long of a trip would that be from Surprise, riding in a wagon? All right, so this is before John Nelson Darby. This is before the Schofield Reference Bible of 1909 and 1917. And let me just say it this way. This is why I want you to think about that. For 1,800 years, 1,800 years plus, the common teaching of Daniel's 70 weeks was that they were already fulfilled in the first century. We hear that now after Schofield's teaching for more than 100 years. Heresy! So let me ask you, who's the heretic? If the common teaching that this was already fulfilled in the first century was that everything was taking place, it points to the Messiah and so on, and all of a sudden in the 1800s something changes, who is the heretic? Who's the false teacher? Again, for more than 1,800 years, the common teaching was that Daniel's 70 weeks were already fulfilled in the first century. Not that there's this last week that's still coming in the future. Again, hang on to everything that I'm saying here. The dispensationalism of the 1800s changed that, and they say that the Antichrist, when the Antichrist signs a treaty with Israel in the future, that's when the last week is going to begin. What is the focus of that? Who is the focus of that? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it the Antichrist? Here's what I've noticed over the years, as pastor and as a believer in Christ myself. Because of the common teaching now of dispensationalism, saying that this last week of Daniel's 70 weeks is in the future yet, our focus is often on Israel and this treaty that the Antichrist is going to sign, so then we know the rapture is going to take place. Really? It's not listening for the trumpet? It's not looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come? That's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4. He loves the period of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, I'm waiting for this treaty with Israel so that I... He says nothing of that. So again, I want you to consider things changed in the 1800s related to this. Now, I did not go through, time-wise, I didn't feel it was a priority. But I just made a list of different things that I was reading in relation to this. I just made a list of men that were mentioned that taught the 70 weeks were already fulfilled in the first century. I just made a list. First and foremost, I'll mention the Geneva Bible that was used before the King James Bible. Mentioned that was already fulfilled in the first century. John Wesley. All right, we recognize the name John Wesley. Commentators like Matthew Poole, who lived in the 1600s. Adam Clark, who lived from 1762 to 1832, taught that it was already fulfilled. Matthew Henry. Recognize that name? 1662 to 1714. Jonathan Edwards in colonial America. Before the Reformation, John Wycliffe and John Huss taught that the Daniel 70 weeks were already fulfilled. William Tyndale, recognize that name? His Bible translation was used by the King James Bible translators. All right, then bringing it closer to home, Baptist John Gill and Baptist Charles Spurgeon. Recognize those names? I want you to consider that all of them, as I made this list, all of them taught that Daniel's 70 weeks were already fulfilled, already completed in the first century. Not something that's yet in the future. So again, hang on to these things that I'm saying here because, I'm laying a foundation. In fact, borrowing from the phrase in the book of Isaiah, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. We're literally going to go through this phrase by phrase so that we understand what the Bible is actually saying. Now, I want for us to read this again based on what I just said. I want for us to read this again, verses 24 through 27. And then we're kind of get an overview of this and why I believe something is not quite right as far as what we've been taught. Notice verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. All right, so 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Who's Daniel's people? Not the Babylonians, it's the Jews, right? The Jewish people. Thy people and upon thy holy city. All right, so even though he was not in Jerusalem, Gabriel says, notice this was determined for upon thy holy city. All right, so the city of Jerusalem. Now, here's the things that God said through by way of Gabriel's message here. Here's the things that were going to be accomplished in those 70 weeks. And I'll explain the 70 weeks here in more detail in a moment. Notice, first of all, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring, notice the word and, I'm emphasizing that, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. All right, so six things God says is going to be accomplished in these 70 weeks. Know, therefore, and understand. All right, so here's something he was supposed to know and understand. That from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks. All right, so how many total weeks is that? 69 weeks, right? The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, all right, so this is that second period of weeks that he mentioned in verse 25, shall Messiah be cut off. Well, what's that sound like? It sounds like the crucifixion, right? But not for himself. He didn't die for his sins. And the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And to the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm. Here's the verse that causes a lot of confusion. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, I want you to notice first and foremost, it says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now, when you think about a week, we think of how many days? 7 days in a week, right? So we have to take that into consideration. So we have 70 weeks. And literally, as we understand this, we're talking about 70 weeks of years. I know we don't commonly speak of that here in English. So 70 times 7 equals 490 years, right? So this is Daniel's 70 weeks. Now, that's why I say we have to look at the Jewish culture to understand what we're talking about here. That it's not 70 weeks as we think of it, a little more than a year. We're actually talking about 490 years. Now, you notice here, listen carefully to Leviticus 25 and verse 8, talking about the year of Jubilee. So this is what Israel was told about in relation to this concept of weeks of years and so on. Number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee. So as far as the Jewish culture, there was a weekly Sabbath, right? So there was a day where they were supposed to focus on the Lord, day of rest, and so on. That was a Sabbath to the Lord. Well, notice here what he says again. Number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. So that 50th year is what they call the year of Jubilee. So they were to number 7 times 7. So every 7 years they were to have a Sabbath. And then they were supposed to have an extra Sabbath year, the year of Jubilee. So that'd be the 50th year, right? So 49 years, then the 50th year. So they were to number those so that they would recognize it was the year of Jubilee. And during the year of Jubilee, you know, servants would be released and so on and so forth. Debts would be released. This is also mentioned in a form of it in Numbers 14, verse 34. Remember when the 12 spies came back and 10 of them, you know, cast a bad light on the promised land, the land of Canaan. And so because of their unbelief, all of the nation of Israel rebelled against what God wanted to do with the nation of Israel. It says in Numbers 14, 34, after the number of the days which he searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. So here we see days representing years. Also in Ezekiel chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, the prophet Ezekiel was told by the Lord to, this is an interesting one, he was supposed to lay on his left side for 390 days to represent the northern tribes of Israel, 390 days to represent their captivity. But then he was supposed to lie on his right side for 40 days for the nation of Judah. And then this statement is made, each day for a year. So here's that concept where we're talking about. So 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. So we're not talking about 70 weeks commonly, or week 1, week 2, week 3. We're talking about 70 weeks of years. So we could essentially say 70 sevens. So we're talking about 70 times 7 equals 490 years. Now, as we notice here also, it goes on to say in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city. So obviously, Israel and Jerusalem are mentioned there, thy people and thy holy city. But I want you to notice the word there, determined. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Notice with me, Deuteronomy chapter 18. So God, through Gabriel, says 70 weeks of years are determined upon the nation of Israel. And I'll explain what I'm having you see here in a moment. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. So there was a principle that was given by way of Moses from the Lord as far as knowing when there's a false prophet. All right, so if there's a false prophet, there was supposed to be a test of the prophecy. If the prophecy did not come true, then they were to know that that was a false prophet and you're not obligated to listen to him. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Notice verse 22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, so in other words, what he says does not happen, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. They were under no obligation to do what that prophet said if those things did not come true. Notice with me also Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. Let me ask you, does God ever lie? I hope not. The Bible says he doesn't. He's not a man that he should lie. He's not going to deceive. In fact, Titus 1:2 says that God which cannot lie. All right, so notice with me Isaiah 14, verse 24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying. All right, so when God says something's going to happen, he swears. In fact, Hebrews even says he can't swear by anyone higher, any greater than him. So he swears by himself. Notice the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. Notice Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Notice he's incomparable. That's one of the attributes of God. There is no God like him. Notice what he says happens. All right, this is why he's God alone. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Notice, he says, these things are going to take place. Notice this, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Except, according to Daniel chapter 9. Did you see that? If what C.I. Schofield said is true, then God is a liar. Did it not say 70 weeks are determined upon thy people? Daniel was told by Gabriel 70 weeks, 490 years, are determined by God. If that was not fulfilled within those 70 weeks or 490 years, that prophecy is invalidated. And Daniel's found to be a false prophet. Oh, no, Gabriel is. But Daniel's the one who wrote it down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. It does not say 2,490 years. 70 weeks plus, you know, this gap, this period that we're in. There's no indication whatsoever in this passage of any pause in the 70 weeks. And I'm going to tell you why that's very important in just a moment here. Notice Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. I want to show you the context of this. Show you the context. The historical context of this passage. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. So, again, according to Deuteronomy 18, if this does not take place within the 70 weeks that God has determined, then this is a lie and the prophecy has been invalidated. It has to be within the 490 years. That's what I'm emphasizing right at the start here. Notice verses 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes. Notice, this is the first year. This king made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood. Notice this. understood by books, the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So the historical context, as far as Daniel is concerned, he's been in Babylon now for almost 70 years himself. And Jeremiah 25, verse 11, and Jeremiah 29, verse 10, says that the Babylonian captivity was to last for 70 years. So all of a sudden, he understands, notice it says, by books. Now, wait a minute, that's just the book of Jeremiah. Well, there's also references that allude to this in Isaiah, and possibly even other prophets. I didn't take time to look that up. But the emphasis here is that these 70 weeks are about to be completed. And so all of a sudden, Daniel realizes that he's pleading with God. Oh, God, please bring this through. Please forgive us of our sin and so on. That's what Daniel 9 is all about. He's on his face before the Lord. He's begging God and praying and supplications, fasting, sackcloth and ashes, as verse says in verse 3. It says, I prayed, verse 4. I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, Oh, Lord, the great and dreadful God, that keeping the covenant of mercy to them. He's pouring out his heart, saying, 70 weeks, it's almost here, Lord. Please, I beg of you. That's what he's doing. That's the context. And notice here it says, by the word of God, by the books, he understood that God had 70 years in mind for the Babylonian captivity. Can I point out something here? It's by the books, in the book, that we understand what's going to happen as far as prophecy. How many times have we so relied on teachers to interpret it for us? Instead of saying, Holy Spirit, what's going on here? What do you mean by this? Now, that doesn't mean we will necessarily fully understand everything, but Daniel understood by the books, by the word of God. That's where we need to turn first and foremost. But here's the focus for most people on Daniel's 70 weeks. Verse 27. I'll talk about this here in a moment. That's the focus, not upon what God's trying to do with the nation of Israel. The focus is Antichrist and his treaty with Israel and all those things. We'll talk about that. You notice here the focus of this passage in verse 24 has a sixfold purpose statement that God gives to Gabriel. Notice it says, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And again, I'm emphasizing, as I've studied this out, if this is a legitimate prophecy from God, it has to be fulfilled. Everything has to be fulfilled within the 70 weeks or it's invalidated. I believe that's very clear as far as comparing scripture to scripture. Here's the six things that God says are to take place in this 70 weeks. First of all, to finish the transgression. For the sake of time, we're just going to survey these here. We'll take a look at these line upon line, precept upon precept in another lesson. But here's the six things. To finish the transgression, we'll talk about what that means as we compare scripture with scripture. To make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the vision and prophecy. And to anoint the most holy. Now, I want you to notice a very important word in this passage here that links all of these together. So all of these are accomplished or none at all. It says if none are done. Because notice again it says to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. If any one of those things are not accomplished, it's all linked together by that and. If any one of those things are not accomplished, then it's an invalidated prophecy. Again, I'm emphasizing that. So you notice here again the sixfold purpose statement found in this passage. Notice verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment, we'll talk about this in detail, but from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, obviously a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be 7 weeks. Notice it's divided up here. These 69 weeks are divided up into two sections. All right, so from the decree that goes forth to rebuild and restore Jerusalem, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So we're talking about 483 years from this decree to rebuild Jerusalem after it's been destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. All right, so again, follow what this is saying here. Unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Again, 483 years. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. Notice this, verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. All right, so that's obvious, a reference to what? The crucifixion. Here's what I want you to notice. That is to occur within the 70 weeks. Okay, if that's the case, then Messiah cut off is in the 70 weeks. If that's not the case, then we have no Savior yet. The sacrifice has not been legitimate according to the promise, the prophecy of God. Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. He did not die for his own sins, as I already said. And here's what I want you to see also. And the prince and the people shall come, right? Is that what the Bible says? This is what grabbed my attention last night. The people of the prince, this is going to be important in verse 27. The people of the prince shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So what's the city again? Jerusalem. The sanctuary is obviously what? The temple. And notice, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end the war of the war desolations are determined. Here, notice verse 27. And he, who's that he talking about? All right, grammar class. Listen very carefully. We're going to have a grammar lesson right now. He is what? It is a pronoun, right? All right, so some of you homeschoolers, it's like, all right, here's our test, right? He is a pronoun. What is an antecedent of a pronoun? It is the subject for which that pronoun stands. Is that correct? I'm trying to make it simple for those of us who've been out of school for a while. All right, praise the Lord. He shall confirm the covenant. All right, let's go back to find the antecedent. Singular pronoun, right, or plural? He is singular or plural? Very, very important for you to notice this. This is what jumped off the page with me last night. He is singular. So let's go back and find the singular subject for which that pronoun stands. What's in the previous verse? Singular pronoun. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. But yet most today, popular teaching will say he in verse 27 is talking about Antichrist. There is absolutely no way possible for that to be the case. Did I say that strong enough? There is absolutely no way possible. That's even possible. He is singular pronoun. Find a singular pronoun in verse 26. It's Messiah. Because the last part of the verse says the people of the prince. That's plural. If that's the case, then verse 27 would be, they shall confirm the covenant. It's no way possible, verse 27, to be the Antichrist. It is the Messiah. He shall confirm the covenant for many for 1 week. Oh, what covenant? We'll talk about that. I'll just give you a hint, though. It's the new covenant. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. But again, notice verse 26, after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So after the 483 years, but let me point out again, everything in this passage has to be fulfilled within the 70 weeks, the 490 years, or it's invalidated. So if Jesus Christ was cut off after the 483 years, again, follow what I'm saying here. If he was crucified, cut off after the 483 years, how is that included in the 70 years? Or 70 weeks, I should say. Regardless of how you look at it, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. If everything is not fulfilled within this 70 weeks, then it's totally invalidated. There is absolutely no way possible. Verse 27 is talking about an Antichrist. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Every overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determinant shall be poured upon the desolate. I wish I could complete all this in one message, so we could have the whole picture. But I don't know if you don't want to be here that long. I'm planning on this being several messages, just so we make sure we take our time. Because this is so radically different from what we've been told to accept the last 100 years. Did I or did I not preach what the Bible said? Word for word. And yet, why would so many say, well, that's error? It's because they're listening to popular teaching rather than actually taking a look at what the Bible says. Can I point out to you? I used to hold the other teaching. I used to preach the other teaching. But when I actually set aside that and look at what the Bible says, I'm thinking, wait a minute. I've been preaching wrong for decades now. The whole focus of Daniel 9 is not the Antichrist. The whole focus of Daniel 9 is the Messiah, the Prince. Not this global Prince who's coming someday is going to rule. That's not the focus of that. In actuality, you think about how blasphemous this is. To make a prophecy about the exact time of the Messiah coming, to make a prophecy about the Messiah, the Prince, to be all about a world ruler. I'm convinced that as I've studied this out over the last few weeks, God in heaven has been offended. In fact, Psalm 2 says, even though the rulers of this world oppose him, say, we will not have you reign over us, yet have I set my anointed on the throne. The Messiah came, even though the world says, Messiah hasn't come. The Jews are still looking for the Messiah. And what's amazing about that? Simeon, Anna, some of them, they recognized him. But can I remind you that when Herod called all the religious leaders of his day, where's the Messiah going to be born? Well, Your Highness, Micah 5:2 says, in Bethlehem of Ephrathah. And they quoted Scripture. Can you point out one of them that went to look for their Messiah? Daniel 9 says the exact time when he's going to come. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Help us, Lord, to have our priority and focus on your words. And Lord, to not place some man's interpretation upon your words. Lord, thank you for the things that you showed me that I've never noticed before because of being clouded with teaching that I've heard over the years. And Lord, I want to praise you for being the Messiah, the Prince. You are the Lord, Jesus Christ. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are the focus of Daniel 9, not some coming Antichrist. Lord, help us to get our focus back in the right place, even in these last days, looking for the Lord's coming rather than looking for some peace treaty with Israel. Lord, help us to get a focus back in the right place. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.